And here we are to number two on veracity. Number two. See, before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just simply means that we can confess our sins before God the Father. And He will then forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so we can then receive the word, receive the truth, and also to learn it and grow in it and apply it. So let's go ahead and take a minute. We'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your word, Your perfect plan, and Your perfect word. We always look forward to seeing what's next, how your plan unfolds in our lives, and we're just grateful that we have something that is always sustains us and it always keeps us in tune with who You are as our God. We thank You for everything that You do, and we ask tonight that we have the necessary concentration to retain the word and to keep it in our souls so we can apply it. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are on number two. If you remember, we introduced truth or veracity last time. It's another attribute of God. It's the last one we're on. So I guess that can be an exciting point for you as well. And this word, that's exactly what it meant. It meant truth, the truth of God, or the truth of His nature, the truth of His being. And that includes a lot. We can talk about different areas of truth, right? We know that His word is true, but we also saw that His ways are true. So it's not just His revelation that we have, but it's His character. He is absolutely true. And because of that, we can fully and absolutely trust in that truth. And that's the exciting point for the Christian, in that we live our life by that truth. And that's the standard that we talked about on, I guess it wasn't Sunday, it was the Wednesday before that. But that's that standard that we walk by, that we look to and compare how we're living versus the absolute standard. And it's really the only standard that we have in this world like it, is in God's word. So this is a good study because it brings out the aspect of God's words in comparison to our life and our thought process and how we think. Because ultimately, I think we want to be Christ-like. The scripture tells us to do that, and it tells us that we should be going in that direction. And part of that means having a life of truth, not only in thought, but in deed, in action, in motivation, right? We can't do 100%. We know that. We don't have veracity, but we do have truth in our souls, and we can use that truth at various points when we are filled with the Spirit, of course. And so it's not something that we can use one day and put it away and not use it again. Remember, truth holds its value, and so it never loses or diminishes in its potency, you could say. So it's not something that gets watered down over time. If God has spoke it, it is eternal in nature. It is there, and it will always be there. So I think we looked at a few verses on that. God's immutability about His word will never fade like the flower or the grass fades. So we can, and because of that, we said that we can be, because of the nature of God's truth and the nature of His being in that aspect, we can fully depend on that. We can absolutely depend 100% on truth. Now, a lot of people are kind of battered, you know, in this day and age, because it's hard to find truth. It's hard to find something stable in people's lives. It's not on the TV. It's not in many people as examples for us. It's not necessarily in past relationships or even in current relationships. So people aren't, you know, truth is only found in the Word of God. And that's one thing that we have as Christians, I think, in our witness to other people, especially explaining the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the one way, is that people are looking for the truth. They're out there, believe it or not. There's people that are looking for it. And to be studying it is just showing us how important it is and the fact that it doesn't go away. And it's very unique. And I think that's the part that people are looking for. It's uniqueness and its life-changing effects. We know the truth does change lives. So, and remember Numbers 23:19, we looked at that verse last time. It said, or it implied, that God will make good in his action and his words. And that's why I said his ways and his word, because that was two things mentioned there, and there were both of those. If you remember what that word meant, make good, it meant that his word stands firm. He completes it. It fulfills everything that he says he will do. That's what all was packed into that word, that he will make good his action and words. So, you know, so often these things that I'm talking about God making good on, these are the very things that we doubt. These are the things that we know, we see, we learn, but we doubt these things that we study. And so that's another good, I think, aspect about this lesson, is that it builds our faith, because we can better understand how stable the truth really is, and that it's always available to use on a daily basis in our lives. This is what we live by, right? This is our standard, and God provides it. So to not take advantage of it means we're leaving ourselves at a disadvantage. So there's always an advantage to be had, and it's always around, wrapped into truth, wrapped into God's absolute truth. And so when we reject or deny or forget or don't apply these advantages, what you're left with is a second option, or option B, we could call it, right? There's only two options. There's option A of truth, and there's option B of some kind of human standard. And we talked about that, I think, on Wednesday, of the two different standards that we have available to us. One is God's, and one is my own relative human standard. And that, of course, as you know, is the false standard that Satan is always promoting, which is the lie, right? That's the relative righteousness versus the absolute righteousness that God gives us at salvation, and also wants us to live by that righteousness. So remember, there's two different parts of that. But option B is all the unbeliever has available to them, right? It's relative righteousness. It's based off what they think how a good life should be lived. It's completely relative. It's based off each person. They may see other people and mimic that, or they may do something that they saw their parents do and may think it's good. But as far as absolute truth, they're in their own little bubble, because that's all they can be. There's no other way to be if you don't have imputed righteousness. You have no other way to live. So the actual option B is actually a false way to live. It's a pseudo life that's based on relativity. So it's very sobering to think about that. But as you know, the believer in Jesus Christ can also choose two options. We've got the option to live in truth, and we also have the option to live out of truth, I guess is one way we could say this. We also know that we can live in fellowship, we can live out of fellowship. So the believer has an option. The unbeliever doesn't have an option. He can only live one way. You, on the other hand, can live on the straight and narrow of God's plan for your life in truth, or we can step outside of that. So, and of course, you know that option A for us is growing in truth, and which is God's standard, and being in fellowship with him. And of course, rejecting that truth is option B. And so what I wanted to look at tonight is more so on the rejection side. Since we're talking about truth, living a life for truth, what that looks like, I wanted to talk a little bit about a life of not receiving or not accepting the truth, the option B, right? This is going to be a relative, from a relative humanistic, out of fellowship, carnal standpoint. And I just wanted to bring up some results of what that it looks like in people's lives, because we're capable, very capable, right? As we well know, we sin, we get out of fellowship, but we see this a lot in our day and age. It's very, it's rampant, right? It's no longer about truth. It's not necessarily about truth. Yeah, I know it's there, but I want to live option B. That's what we're seeing most of. And I just want to bring up some of these points just to show us what they look like. But before we go into these, we need to keep Isaiah 55:8 in mind, which is this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think this is a good base for this study, because this kind of breaks the ice as far as where we fall into God's plan, right? We know absolutely that we are different from God. We know that. We're human beings. We have a sinful nature. But at the same time, we also know, as we read this verse, that this is showing the uniqueness of God. It's showing the uniqueness of His ways and His thoughts in comparison to ours. But we also know that we are commanded to think like Him, to think like Him. And He has given us the necessary information, enough information, to be able to think and understand properly in order to be able to do that. And what this verse is bringing out, it's telling us that when we don't choose option A, there is a difference there. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, especially when we're out of fellowship, especially when we're an unbeliever. You see where this is going? There's a difference there. One is relative and one is God's way. One is not God's way. And so there's two different things going on here. But the point is still the same. Philippians 2:5 doesn't say have this mind or attitude or understanding in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Those are God's thoughts. Those are God's ways. So we've been given the command. This is a command. Have this attitude. Have this understanding. That is God's understanding. You have it, is what it's telling us. And so we know that His ways and His thoughts are not our ways or our thoughts. But He's given us the information to where they can be. And so it's up to each individual person to be on His page and on His thoughts and on, you know, on His processes, in order to function in His plan. And I'm not saying that we can be God or even God-like, but He's given us the ability to function within His plan, because He indwells each and every one of you. You're the body of Christ. That's how the Scripture describes you. And so we can't be confused about it. But here's 1 Corinthians 2:16, another one. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we know if God commands us to think like Him, He also provides the necessary information that we need to do that correctly and properly, right? And this is why our thoughts cannot be correct without learning and applying His thoughts to our lives. That's exactly what the verse was pointing, was directing us to. Because when we don't learn His thoughts, when we don't learn His ways, what are we left with? My thoughts, my ways. There has to be a replacement there. It has to be the replacement of truth with the false. Remember, we always talk about you replace the false with the truth and you push out that false so you can start to begin to think with His thoughts. And that's the whole idea behind this. So if we want to correct our ways, we've got to look at God's ways, look at His thoughts. So back to Isaiah here, which is talking about our thoughts. in comparison to God's thoughts. I wanted to give you a little bit of context around this and show you the verse 6 and 7 just before this. You can imagine if Isaiah or God himself is talking about thought processes and our thoughts in comparison to his, there was a problem going on right here with the Jews. There was an issue with their thought processes. And verse 6 and 7 brings out the issue. Here it is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, guess what? There's two commands right there. From a command, you can immediately see the problem, right? They needed to seek the Lord. They needed to call upon him. And notice there's two other things. While he may be found and while he is near. In other words, there's a time limit before God's discipline will begin to take effect, right? He gives grace. He gives a period of grace, and he gives a period of time that we all greatly enjoy. But at the end of that time, God definitely, there's a limit, right? And then here we are. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's what we're referring to as we study this. And let him return to the Lord. So there was a departure, apparently. And this verse is saying, let him return, right? So there's thoughts, there's ways here, and he will have compassion on him, talking about the Lord. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, you could really apply this verse to salvation as far and experientially to the believer in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to confuse you. But the point I'm trying to make is that God is, there's a warning here. Come back. Come back. This is, you know, telling the believers that, hey, you've replaced my thoughts with your own. You've replaced my ways with your own. And I'm redirecting you back to do these first two things, to seek and to call upon me. He's telling them exactly what to do here. And that's exactly what we need to do, right? If we seek as believers, that is the path of truth. That's positive volition in my mind. If you're seeking, if you have a life to seek and understand what God wants you to know, I think that's the most we can do, right? If a constant seeking, everything else unfolds in the plan of God. If we seek, if we desire, if we want to know what he wants us to know, if we want to know his ways, if we want to know his thoughts. So that was the problem here. They didn't apparently want to know his ways or his thoughts. So it seems pretty clear that in order to know anything about God's thoughts or ways, which is truth, right? We know that is truth. We have to seek and call upon him. The way of truth, which is the only right way, is not just a way that happens by accident, right? It's not something that just, oh, I kind of fell into it. Here it is. There is a part on the believer's side that he has to do these first two things, seek and call upon. We've got to play our part in the plan of God because of the big thing, volition. You have a decision to make. Do we want to fall in this path of truth, or do we want to just watch it go by as we live in option B, right? So, and remember, this is directed to a people who had distanced themselves from God, which is why it says, let him return to the Lord. So, but you get the idea. We can do the same thing as believers. We can do the same thing. We can distance ourselves. And we talked about that, remember, on the omnipresence of God. We talked about distancing ourselves. It's not really God who distances himself. It's us saying, hey, we're stepping back and distancing ourselves from him. And that creates that distance. But it's kind of the same idea here. But when a person rejects truth, they also reject God's way for them to live. When you reject God's way, you reject his thought process, you reject his life that he wants you to live. That's the rejection. That's a big rejection. That's huge. So here's some of the things that I wanted to talk about is, and this is going to be what we might call man's way of thinking, or we've heard it called man's or human viewpoint, or the human perspective. That's pushing God aside and living a life as I see fit, or as what's truth in my mind, right? The first thing I wanted to mention was a little bit about the purposes and motivation in life. When any person is not learning about God's ways, about His truth, about the way. Remember, there's only option A or B, right? When they're not on God's plan, on the divine standard of how God desires us to live and think, by the way, the only other option is to have a different standard, right? That's that option B that we talked about. And that different standard is based on personal preference. I already mentioned that. But in other words, to live a good life means whatever they define it to be. It may be from many different things. Some of those we'll talk about here. But I think you get the idea is people do this in different ways. Right? We have eyes. We can see. A good example of this, I think, is the Pharisees. Right? That's our staple. A good example of this is religion, as we are so well acquainted with in our day and age. But the problem in every case, no matter how they choose to live, some even choose to live in sin, but it's all justified. But the problem is they don't know God's ways or His thoughts. There's a way. They have a way. They have a well thought out way. But it's not just the way, the thoughts, the truth. It's a false concept of that way. So, and they're living by a human standard, which means what? They're either living for self or they're living for other people. There's the motivation. It's not living for God. It's living for people now. It's a very subtle shift. See, some of these things are going to be hard to understand because we've been programmed from little kids that a lot of the things that we see are good. And that holds true even now in your mind, even though you know the truth. So some of these things I'm going to talk about, you're going to say, no, that's good. But see, if they're living in option B and not under God's truth, way of truth, those are detached. Okay? That can be very detached, and we've talked about that, I think, as well. So the purpose or the motivation of life changes from living for God to something else. If it's for me or for other people, it has to be something else. Sometimes it's pleasure. Sometimes it's wealth, control, power. Could be position. It could be any one of those things. It could be some business that's consuming. And see, what happens is God is still God, but He's just not their God. What becomes their God is their relative way of what is right in their mind on how to live and how they want to live. We can say that. So the new God becomes one of the things I named, or it could be other things, right? Instead of serving God, they serve self. They spend all their resources on gaining or maintaining these things in life, which are sadly fleeting. These things are fleeting. We know they're only here for a short period of time, and then poof, they're gone, right? But see, that's Satan, what he wants us to think, that they're very important, that they're going to bring them happiness. But that's what happens when you reject truth. And when you accept option B, which is the false standard, the false way of living, the false motivation, you get a false type of life, which is based on something that is not real. It's not reality because there's no happiness based on the things I just mentioned. There's only happiness in truth. The only happiness that we have is in righteousness in our souls. That's it. And so outside of that, it's not to be found. So, but again, that's what happens when you reject the truth, which is the only source of happiness. And they do things always with ulterior motives. There's always an ulterior motive happening, which, by the way, is the complete opposite of grace. Grace is genuine. It's pure. It's rightly motivated. And it's always has one motivation, which is glorify God. When we do things in grace under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, God is the one who is glorified because we are serving Him, because it is truth that you're thinking in your soul and you're basing your actions off of that truth. See? So, ulterior motives, grace goes right out the window. And sadly, because they've rejected the divine standard, they miss out on how to be correctly motivated by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot more missing than just an alternate lifestyle. Now we have a whole entire lifestyle that is based on themselves. It doesn't have any eternal value there, which is very sad if you think about it, because we don't want to just waste time while we're here. We want to actually live for a purpose. Isn't that what everybody's searching for? They want to feel like they have purpose. Well, guess what? Option A is the only way to do that. God's way of truth is the only way to have purpose in this life. That's it. Otherwise, we can get involved in so many different things that we thought would bring us purpose, and at the end of the day, it will not fill that void of feeling like we should have purpose. So it's really falling for the lie. And that is not easy, because you know as well as I do that that is the majority of what we see on this earth. Remember, this is Satan's world. He's dealing with a bunch of sinful people, so it's understandable. We've been there. Sometimes we go in and out because we think that there's moments where, you know what, this can bring me something, satisfaction or happiness, you know, and then we realize, whoops, that wasn't the right thing to do. So you even know how hard it is as believers in Jesus Christ. But the problem again is the motivation is wrong, because there's no filling of the Holy Spirit. Their life is not based on a divine standard, so it's based on a false standard. And all their good deeds are dead works in God's eyes. Because remember, He's the one who has dictated and written and said and spoken the standard that we have here in the Bible. And when that gets rejected, so does any value of the person's life, right? Because when you reject God's ways, that's the only value there is. The truth is the value. It's the value of your thought. It's the value of your actions. It's the value in everything that we do. It has to be through God. So at that point, all they can produce is human good. All there is human good when you reject the standard and switch to your own. So at that point, the motivation becomes not about what God desires, but it's about what you desire. And there's many things that people do that in their mind makes God happy. I guess that's a good way to say it. Or that pleases God in their mind. And here's some of those things. How about simply showing up to church? Nothing wrong with coming to church, right? How about being a nice person? Giving money to whoever, this person, that person, this group, that group. You could fill in the blank. You see how this is a little bit hard to fathom? We've been programmed to think these things are good. Satan knows that. He's caught on to the tricks, and what he's done is he's put the results before the means. He switched those around so that we just see things and we say, okay, everything's okay. Everything's not okay. Because the means of producing the results are not there. the standard is not there. Only the results of what standards should produce are there. But guess what? When the truth is not there and just the results are there, the doing, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And it does deceive a lot of people. That's the key. It deceives a lot of people. When you serve people, you can deceive people. There's nothing wrong with that because we can't see the heart. We can't see the mind, but you don't deceive God. We can't deceive God. And that's the, you know, that's the sobering reality that a lot of these people aren't understanding or aren't clicking to or just flat out don't care about, which is very sad because we're on a time scale here, right? So human good with also no divine intrinsic value. And of course, you know, the reason it doesn't have any value is because God doesn't tell us to do what we think is good or think how we want to think, right? That's just a given. He doesn't tell us we can just, here you go do whatever you want to do. He has a very specific way to live. You know that. This stuff is detailed. I mean, it takes study. It takes study on both sides of the table. We have to study to find out what does he want from me. And we seem to have lost that part of the spiritual life. No one's seeking what God wants them to do, to know, to think. That's gone. But that's the truth, right? That's where the truth is. So Satan's having a heyday is what he's having. So God's standards get shoved by the side and replaced with what their human standards are. But we know also it's impossible to please God without faith. We know that. There's a verse for that, right? Which means relying on how he wants us to live. You know, that's what faith really is. You've dedicated your life to God. That means you're living a life of faith. When you're living a life for people, a life for self, there's no faith in that. There's no faith in the things you can see, for the people that you serve, for the glory that you can get for yourself. Where's the faith? See, God is only satisfied when you drop everything, learn it, study it, and say, God, you got this, I'm serving you, and you got it. You do it under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, even in your power, and I am just your slave. That's what he wants. That's faith, right? And it's not always easy, as you know, because we're Christians and we have to do this every day. And it gets hard. It's not always fun. It can be painful. But at the end of the day, we trust in the one that we serve. That's faith. That is faith. God is pleased with faith. But on the flip side, it's impossible to please him without it. Without it. So we do rely on how he wants us to live because we live it. We live it. I think that's fair to say. I can't say 100% we do it, but we at least make it, give it our best shot, don't we? So there's just no faith in doing everything my way is what I wanted to point out, or relying on self. One of the downfalls of living by not trusting in God's ways is that grace gets removed. Grace gets removed. When you're not living by faith and you're living by the things that you see or for people, grace gets left out. And guess what gets replaced? Legalism. Some form of legalism fills the gap. When grace gets pushed out, legalism fills the void. Because remember, grace is God's policy. When I move that truth aside, I don't know how to use that policy. I don't know how to think in grace. I don't know how to give in grace. I don't know how to live a life of grace. So I have to replace it with some form of legalism, because that's how, believe it or not, that's how we operate. That's our default when we don't have truth. You can't blame people. That's just the default. You and I go to legalism when we don't have the truth in our souls. That's the sin nature standard, legalism. We all have the capability. And what I wanted to bring up here is, of course, legalism is, what is it? It's man's attempt to gain the favor of God by adhering to some form of morality or religion or, as you know, religious tradition, right? Now, where religion is found is also found legalism. It has to be. This is a man-made thing. It's from man, and man always includes his own set of rules when it's outside of option A, which is God's option. It has to include it somewhere, somehow. Maybe you haven't found it, or I don't always find it right away, but eventually you'll see it creep up. Legalism. But it's what you end up with when you reject the standard, right? And so we can break this legalism down into four areas: salvation, spirituality, or maturity, I guess you could say, lump those together, and reward. So legalism and salvation. Well, we know that salvation is by grace, not by works, right? What does legalism do? It likes to work. It likes to say, I did something for that. I earned that. I swear I'm a good person and God smiles down on me because I did something good and he let me in the pearly gates. That's what legalism wants to do. That's in us. That's in you. But that's not what God's word tells us how we're saved. But when legalism creeps in, it can be anything, right? It always is believe plus something. That's legalism. You have to believe plus anything. Add it to the... We see in the Bible, it was believe plus keep the law of Moses. Or it was believed and be circumcised. Today we have believe and be water baptized. That's the thing now. It's nothing new, right? It just changes over time. It was circumcision, now it's just water baptism. In some places, not all. Believe, I've heard this one, believe plus confess your sins. Isn't that one subtle? Believe plus give up your bad habits and fully surrender. Now there's lordship salvation right there. That's what's required of lordship in order for you to be saved. Fully surrender your life to Christ. Guess what? That's impossible. Believe plus make some kind of public display. Believe in church membership. You have to be a member of the church before you can be saved. I mean, we can go on and on, right? Believe and follow maybe a sacrament or two or all seven. Believe plus confirmation. I mean, we can go on and on and on. But all of these things fall into the category of adding something to the freeness of salvation. They all fall in that category. And that's what God offers us. He offers us salvation freely. Why? Because the work's been done. Christ paid the penalty. It's a sealed package deal. There's nothing we can add to it. Not even confession of sin. That comes after salvation. Remember, an unbeliever, the last thing he needs to be doing is confessing his sins before he's saved. That's the last thing. He needs to be saved. He needs to be saved. And then if he confesses his sin after that, that's okay. But hey, that's not a requirement for salvation. You're saved, eternally secure, right there at the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's the message we need to proclaim. Of course, as you know, this is nothing new, right? Nothing new. We see this in the Bible. In the book of Galatians, talks about the Judaizers. The Judaizers. This is a long time ago, right? 2,000 years ago. Over 2,000 years ago. Or roughly 2,000 years ago. Religion was around in the time of Jesus. No different then, as it is with us today. Look at Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. This is Paul speaking. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This was a problem then. This was a serious problem. Hey, you got to, did you do the Mosaic law? Did you do what you were supposed to do? If you're not living it out, if you haven't surrendered, same type of thing, just in a different way. If you're not holy, same deal, right? If you're not living, if you're not following and having faith, you're not saved. Paul's just laying it out. It's not about that. It's not about what you could do. It's about, and he even says justification. That's, he brings it down to nuts and bolts. He says, this is the point that you have imputed righteousness. He's calling out the words. He's not saying salvation. He's saying justification, bringing it down a level. Look how many times he says, he mentions faith or not by works. There's one, faith, two, believed, three, faith, four, not by works, five. He's really repeat. You can tell the emphasis. You can tell where the emphasis is of this verse. So back then it was adding to salvation just like it is today. So it's nothing new, but I just wanted to show you the one way of truth is always obscured. That option A is always obscured. It must be. It's Satan's world. It's how this works, right? That started in the garden and it will continue until we depart. And religion plays a huge part in this. The next area of legalism, or that legalism likes to infect, is spirituality, Christian living, how we live the Christian way of life. Now, there's a lot of things that fall in this area. Since man has a lot of funny ideas about how he defines spirituality, right? Not God. I think the biggest one I had already mentioned is simply going to church, showing up to church. You can fool a lot of people like that. If you simply show up to church, now here you will start to hear, as I say these things, the means and the result are switched. If I just show up, I'm spiritual. The result came after showing up. See that? If you go every Sunday, you're super spiritual. If you go every time the church is opened, you're an angel. Can't get any better than that, can you? I'm kidding. So here's another one. Partaking in the Eucharist. Communion service, the Lord's Supper, or we can even add any kind of repetitive ceremony or ritual. If I do these things, I am spiritual. See the problem? These things should be a result, right? Many people without a spiritual life are still making the same mistakes they've always made. Constantly being deceived by sin and Satan. And many of these same people go through the same ceremonies, the same church services, do the same things week after week after week. You notice something that's missing? What else falls in this category? Baptism. Prayer falls in this category. I'm seeing this more and more. There's a lot of people that pray. They pray constantly, right? They must be spiritual. If they're praying, they have to be spiritual. Right? See, I'm telling you, we've been programmed in America to think someone is spiritual if they're doing many of these things. How about this one? Being heavily involved in the church. Whoa. Got a lot of people on that one. Not here. But you get the idea. Pretty sure if you're here on Wednesday night, you're rightly motivated. Look around you, right? Being heavily involved. This is a big one. This is a big one. Being heavily involved. If I'm just working for the church, I'm doing the work for God, that person has to be spiritual. They've got to be, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Satan has a lot of people fooled on that one, that if they're just doing something in the church, that they're spiritual. A lot of people are fooled by that one too. Oh yeah, so-and-so, they do this, 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 and this. They're right with God. That's a big negative. Big negative. That's not how God defines spirituality, is what I'm trying to tell you. That may be how they define spirituality. So, and usually what happens is, remember I said, when we switch to that plan B, we're looking to glorify self. Then you have some who think looking a certain way is a form of spirituality. Dressing a certain way is a form of spirituality. Or how about denying yourself? Some form of self-sacrifice. Fasting falls in this category. I've noticed people like talking about fasting nowadays because they want to sound spiritual. That's another one. One thing to keep in mind as I go through all these things, most of these things are absolutely designed to be good things. But they've been switched around and they're become bad things. So, when I teach about this, I always get a few strange looks. But it's just the reality of how these things work. The heart can be detached from the surface and what we see, unfortunately. The heart can be detached. Can be confusing, but it happens. But you can obviously see what's happening in each one of these cases, right? The means of spirituality is being swapped with by the result of spirituality. That's what's happening. People have gravitated to the things you can see and they ignore the means. That's what's happening in these cases. Which is what? What's the means? What you're doing right now. Spiritual growth. Grinding it out. Day by day faith. They push that to the side. And they say, you know what? I can work around this because it doesn't matter what I think. It's just about what people see. I can just fool a lot of people. Can't fool God, though. Swapping the results of spirituality, which should be done through God's word, isn't that the definition of a hypocrite? It is. It is. So, and the reason I want to bring this out, because we have scripture that makes it very clear that the spiritual life starts in your soul, in the thought process. All these things are designed to be good, but it has to be something that's already in your soul for it to be meaningful, for you to be rightly motivated, right? Look at Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, there's a lot there. But you get the idea. Look at this. We have two commands right off the bat. One of them, do not be conformed to this world. Don't do it. Look at the word. Sousgematizo. You hear the word schematic in there? That's where we get that from. Look what it means. To form according to a pattern or mold. In other words, don't form to the pattern that everybody else is forming to. Don't go into the mold that everyone is just falling into in the world. Think about what a schematic means. It means the definition of that is showing the main form and features of something, usually in the form of a drawing, which helps people to understand it. A schematic diagram. Well, don't fall into the worldly schematic diagram, is what this verse is telling us. There's a pattern that the majority of people will follow. This is Satan's world. That happens. There's a pattern. It's the pattern of the flesh and the lust patterns of the sin nature. And all those legalistic things that we just talked about. This is a command to not be conformed by those things of what we just covered. Don't be conformed by that, because we have a tendency to do that, to gravitate to that, to not think with grace, to rely on these other systems. We're very capable of it. It's saying don't be conformed to everyone else's standard, even that which is in yourself. Conform to the other standard, right? The divine standard, option A that we're talking about. And then the contrast, you see the contrast? But instead of that, What does it say? Here's the second command, by the way. Be transformed. There's the spiritual life. Don't be conformed by just the results, doing the results, hustling around with results. Instead of all that, be transformed. Be transformed. So this is a good word. It means, you see, it means to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition, to be changed, to be transformed. There it is. There's a spiritual life. Don't be conformed, be transformed. That's what we need to work on. But see, no one can see that. That's not very satisfying. Guess what? If you're transformed on the internal, the results follow. You don't have to worry. You just worry about glorifying God, and He will glorify you. That's not the issue. We don't have to worry. That's not our area to be concerned with. God is in charge of promotion. He's in charge of glorification. He's in charge of that area. That's not ours to be had. We just have to keep this in track, transforming our mind. Notice that it's in the passive voice. What does that mean? We receive that from the Word. We receive that transformation. That, what is that? That's a new kind of thought. This is something that we're... Look what the Word means. Change inwardly. We're changing. And by the way, we're renewing our mind every time we take in the truth. That's a renewal right there. Because we need the process of renewing. That's why we have to come every time we come, or listen every time we listen, right? Because it's almost instantaneously replaced by our sin nature, by the false of the world, and then we have to renew again. So it's like a daily process of renewing with truth, renewing your mind. I like this word renewal. It means an upward growth pattern by continued learning of spiritual information. It's an upward movement. This is what we're talking about, renewing. And that's why we need to be renewed by truth. Because you're constantly being pulled down. You think, well, why do I have to do this so much? Because think about it. Just what you dealt with today. The sin nature, this person's sin nature, that person's sin nature. Let's combine these sin natures together. You got work, you got family, sin nature, sin nature, sin nature, sin nature. We need renewing so we don't be conformed to the world. We've got to be renewed. It's not easy to think with the standard that God wants us to think with, because there's a constant pressure to think otherwise. There is. That's just the nature of the beast, right? That's the sin nature in the world. And that's why we have to have that upward growth, that upward renewal process. So, which is all the outward forms, or at least results in outward forms of righteousness. This is living a life, a spiritual life, that results in the outward things. All the things that we went through can all be good things, but your mind has to be renewed, transformed, replaced with a new kind of thinking. So, and why do we do this? Well, you see what it says. See the purpose? So that, there's the purpose, so that you may prove what the will of God is. You're taking truth, renewing your mind, and what are you doing with it? You're proving that it's true by your life. You're proving, that's pretty neat. You're taking what God has given us, and He's saying, okay, now take it, receive it, think, and now go show the world that I am God, that it is truth that you're living by. That's what that's saying to us. You're proving the will of God. So it starts in your thoughts. The word prove here, I don't have it up here, but this is what the word means. It means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness. This is what you're doing with God's word. He is determining the genuineness of His word, not Him. He already knows His word is genuine. But you are determining that genuineness through your life, through your thinking, to the people, to the world. That's divine truth. And here we see that it's also God's will. Remember, His will is what? His mind. His will is what He desires. His will is truth. His will can only be found in the pages of Scripture. That's the only place we can get it. The word will means what God wishes for us to do. We have to prove His will. He wants us to do. We learn, we grow, we receive, and then we prove it. We prove that it's true. It works. Without a doubt, it works. So, how can we test it? How can we test His will if we don't know the truth? We can't test it. There's no way to test it. You can't test. You can just mimic. You can only be a hypocrite if you don't know the will. If you don't know what someone desires of you, you can't do that. That process is null and void. If there's no inward change, you're left with the outward nothing. So that's where we're at. And it's 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock. I need to change my clock up here. Hopefully it's not 9 o'clock, right? It's 8 o'clock. So we'll pick back up with this next time. But truth is a very important topic. So let's pray and we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for seeing, opening our eyes to what truth is, how it's used, and what our nature, our default is because we have a sin nature. We default to being conformed to this world. And we're just grateful that we've been given something that not only transforms us, but it allows us to actively live it as human beings and think with it. And it's just an amazing thing. We thank you so much for the ability. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.